Esther is right behind Nehemiah. Or, yeah, behind Nehemiah. I will read the entire chapter. Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, wheresoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, to take away his cloth from him, but he received it not. Now Esther was a niece to Mordecai. Her father and mother had died or been taken or something. But he was an uncle of hers, and he took her and raised her as his daughter. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And to Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave, by the way, Haman intended to wipe out the whole Jewish population because what he considered was an insult had been done to him. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king, to make supplication unto him, and to make requests before him. When the king's wife, Vashti, got too big for her britches, he not only resented it, but he decided to take another queen. And so they had all the nations around where there were people that he had control over were to send whatever beautiful young women, still virgins, they had for the king to see. And Esther was the one that the king picked. And that's why she is in power here with the power of a queen. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, this Haman, because it insulted him when Mordecai would not shake hands with him or bow to him. He intended to kill all of the Jews, and he was going to pay a tremendous price for that privilege of having all of the Jews killed. And if you read all of Esther, you see how that backfired on him, and he got hanged on I think it was a 75-foot tall gallows that he had built for Mordecai. And Hatak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandments unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Well, we know it now because we have the book of Esther that tells us. Then Esther bade him return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. And what a delightful book, this one book. And this whole scripture doesn't even name you. The word God isn't even in it. But it is such a proof of your providence, of your ruling all things, ruling all kinds of men, low and high, and moving all men from all kinds of nations. Our God, we know from your word that you do truly rule all men. You brought us here this morning. You have saved those of us who are saved by your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we glory in that. And are so thankful to know that there are thousands of churches around this country and tens of thousands around the world where your people are gathering. And there's a glory on the Lord's Day, on this Sunday that goes up to heaven through the worship and the love of the people that you have saved and are their Lord and Master and King. Thank you, Holy Lord Jesus, for becoming the sacrifice to do away with our sin debt. And thank you, God, for giving us the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and in us and remind us at all times throughout every day that we belong to God and that we worship Him and Him only as God. Now help the ministers wherever they are, and bless your people wherever they are, and we all glory here together who are believers gathered in your name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we sing and praise you. And now we have our first teaching time. Blessed Holy Spirit, help the preachers and the people. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 16 of chapter 4 is our text. I will read verse 15 as well. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. That is, it was directly against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Here's a statement that has always struck me as peculiarly applicable to Christians. Esther's experience, the way she responded, may furnish us a valuable reminder of our relationship to Christ. The bear professor, the free will worshiper, is often so far from a vital union with Christ that he knows nothing of being dependent upon the Divine One. He walks in the light of the sparks that he has created, well content with his will worship. Sure, he is okay because that he says that he is. You cannot put him into a desperate soul straits, for he's perfectly content to rest upon his bare decision. The coming in and going out of spiritual religion is foreign to him, but not so the real believer, not so the Spirit-taught people,
Amen.
The people in whom the Lord Jesus dwells. They must have daily manna, or they are soon shaken in their faith. And though solidly anchored in the rock of safety, the darkness and fog raised by indwelling sin causes them at times to find themselves in doubting swamp, giant despair's castle, and a slew of despond all at the same time. Though Esther's statement was made with respect to her physical state, there are some helpful applications to be made to spiritual considerations. All Scripture is given for our instruction.
Amen.
The money lender intends to make a profit from every penny put into his care, and the Christian should desire to use the whole vast treasury of God's Word to his spiritual benefit. Any believer who is not in the process of reading the Bible through over and over is not doing as well as he should. I'm not assigning you how much to read, but I will remind you that if you read 4 chapters a day, you will run out of chapters before you run out of days, before a year is up. And if you read 10 chapters a day, it will be that much better, or that much more reading of the Scripture. The Christian should desire to use the whole vast treasury of God's Word to his spiritual benefit. And for today's sermon, it will not necessarily be just about Esther, but it will be taken from that text. The Christian should desire to use the whole vast treasury of the Word of God. And let us now see how Esther's declaration of perseverance and faithfulness, even unto death, may be turned to our spiritual help and benefit. First, this was not necessarily a despairing, hopeless plea. There are some things more precious than life. A man's family or a mother's family, among real mothers and real fathers, Especially to be willing, I think, from Scripture to die for their wives and children, for the husband's part, or the same for the wife's part. That's one of the first thing, that your faith is more precious than life. Your honor as a believer. Alcoholics and druggies, whoremongers, liars, thieves, which most of the population is, destroy the honor they should accrue as righteous people. Believers have honor, and they're going to be jealous of their honor in the way they live. Ever since I was a little boy, I hated to see women dressing in what should be called a naughty way. Even when I was a boy, the women were going to the lake in two-piece bathing suits and thinking that they were justified in doing that. You can't justify that. And a woman is not to show her nakedness to the public populace at any time. She is to carefully make sure that she covers her nudity. Family, honor, truth. It is true that believers should be willing to, and I say this advisedly, to lay down their life for their wife or for their children, or in certain cases for their friends, or even, I told you I say this advisedly, many a person has been injured severely, and quite a few killed trying to prevent someone else from being run over by a car or something like that. I'm not recommending you to do that, but God will cause you to do the right thing if such an occasion arises where you could save somebody else from being run over or something by running in front of the car and pushing them out of the way. Truth. It is true that believers should be willing to lay down their lives for their Christian friends and brothers. If the case warrants it in their minds. Freedom. Freedom to many, though this is debatable. Christ's slaves are free men. The world's free men may be slaves to sin, and if they are not believers, they certainly are. Many martyrs. I need to back up one. The world's free men may be slaves to sin. Eternal life. To die in the faith of Christ is counted an honor. Here's this plea. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. And my point is that we as believers may be put into position somehow or some way at some time, providentially where we could lay down our life or risk serious injury to the benefit of someone else. To die in the faith of Christ is counted an honor. And we, even if we should lay down our life as a Christian, we will still be saved. Many Christian martyrs have found it proper to choose death rather than to deny Christ. Many tens of thousands in the early centuries after Christ came into the world laid their lives down or were just simply slaughtered by crazy, cruel kings because they would not walk in some of their crazy governmental edicts. I read again, many martyrs have found it proper to choose death rather than to deny Christ. If you read any early histories of the church, you will see that the Christians by the thousands and tens of thousands were killed at times. Death to Christians is not without blessing. However they die, death to them is not without blessing. In fact, when you get to be my age, you will be thinking quite a bit about death because it's bound to be coming soon. And I frankly admit that I don't know how I will respond when I'm down to the last two or three days. If I am conscious, I'm not going to tell you what I would do. But I just pray the Lord would enable me to still be able to give a Christian testimony and not make a fool of myself coming up to my death. Amen. Whatever Esther's state of mind at the time, she was certainly looking for life beyond death. And to Christians, death is resplendent with blessing. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 5-8. I'll go ahead and read from verse 1 of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and quick, children, you probably know by now, means living in several places in the Scripture, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, he's saying to Timothy. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, the teachers are teaching them all kinds of things that are not necessarily good doctrine. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now here's our textual passage. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. We Christians are to be trying to evangelize as we go. Whoever we are around, if we have opportunity, we are to tell them of our holy Lord Jesus. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. Now, we can't say with any certainty when Paul died or how old he got to be, but he was, history indicates that he was imprisoned, and though we don't have it scripturally, was cut off probably not soon from this time. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. That's the most important thing that he would have felt like he said. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Death to Christians was not without blessing. And whatever Esther's state of mind at the time, she was certainly looking for life beyond death. And to Christians, death is resplendent, as I'm reading, with blessing. It is the entrance gate to eternal life. Death is not the end of all. Death is the beginning of the glorious life apart from sin, and then in the fullest power of glory that the Lord has for his people. In fact, death is but the beginning of eternal glory. Amen. By it we are rid of this, quote, Romans 7:25, body of death. Sin's last hold on us is cast off. Satan and his angels have no more they can do to us. The last enemy has been conquered, 1 Corinthians 15:26. By it, we depart this evil world with all its trials. Immediately upon death, we go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:23 and 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. Death prepares us for our resurrection body, the glorious resurrection body that will be without sin. By it, our final state, heaven, is begun to be realized. We can't know what heaven is like. We can't know what our emotions will be, and so forth and so on. Death is the first preparation for our resurrection body, and by it, our final state, heaven, has begun to be realized. The gospel instructed Christian does not face death as the worldling. 1 Thessalonians 4, I am going to read that, I'm close to it, 13-18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died. And the apostle calls it sleep, so that it takes a whole lot of the bad feeling about it, takes that away or ignores it. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Are you listening, children? He doesn't want you to be terrified of death. At times, probably most of us will be terrified of death. But I continue, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep, which have died in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. The Lord is directing him to what to say, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before in resurrection, but before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I don't know, I just put this before your mind. I'm not telling you that this is true. The clouds, I think, are the clouds of the believers who come back with Christ when he comes. But that may or not be so. Be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The gospel instructed Christian does not face death as the world one. We may never be in a position like Esther's, but we will all face death. In that grim time, the only Christian way is to commend our whole lot unto Christ, even as Esther committed her whole lot, her whole state to God. The faith of God's elect does not fail in the face of death. And secondly, this principle is definitely active in all Christians. When brought to faith in Christ, different people's conversion is different, but all must be brought to the place that they see Christ and see Christ as their only hope through eternity. Eventually, every doubt and question about salvation must be resolved in this way. We have lots of questions lots of times, and lots of doubts lots of times. Eventually, every doubt and question about salvation was resolved by clinging to Christ. Will he save someone so sinful as I? Many, many who are believers have experienced that doubt. In fact, probably every saint eventually gives up on being able to escape the justice of God and flees to the only Savior. And they are troubled with doubts that try them. Have I repented enough? You can't repent enough to earn salvation. You can't repent enough to earn salvation. So Satan will trouble you and try you in that way. And I see several of you nodding your heads. I won't tell you that I have not been tried that way many times. Is my faith genuine? How can you prove it? By trusting Christ alone. That's the only way to prove it. That's the only way to have a peaceful conscience. Is to continually, not just one-time decision, continually, day after day, hour by hour, you think of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he took away your sin by spending his own life for you. Many may say, I don't feel saved. You don't deserve to feel saved because you still sin. We don't deserve to feel saved except as we trust in Christ more, cling to Christ. But Satan is not going to be gone to his long home until the end of time. And he is still going to be trying, especially trying believers to make them miserable and try to interrupt their spiritual life. We don't deserve to feel saved except for the periods of time when we are knowledgeably and intentionally clinging to Christ. So cast yourself upon Christ and quit trusting your feelings. Are you willing to trust all to Christ? The question comes often to some people, what if I am not one of the elect? And I return a question, whether it helps you to torment yourself with unanswerable questions. That's an unanswerable question. That's an unanswerable question. You will be the one who would have most cause and the best chance of answering it, because the question is plaguing you. But the answer is the same thing. Do you believe in Christ as your Savior? To believe that He died and paid for all of your sins, and that His whole eternally perfect righteousness is on your record in heaven. When you believe on Christ, God gives Christ eternal righteousness and puts it on your record and takes away the guilt of your sin. Well, what if I'm reprobate? Well, if you are, you won't come to Christ. I'll just tell you that. But instead of wondering whether you're reprobate, seek Christ more. Have more prayer. Be sure that you're a person who wants to read the Scriptures, who loves to read the Scripture. If you miss a day from reading the Scripture because of busyness or something, throughout that day, you will know that you did not read the Scripture. You will know that you have more temptations and less peace and righteousness in your conscience. What if I'm reprobate? Well, if you are, you won't come to Christ. That's all I'll say about that. What if I've committed the unpardonable sin? You don't know whether you have committed the unpardonable sin or not. For me, the unpardonable sin is to not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I consider the unpardonable sin. Eventually, we must cast ourselves unreservedly for weal or woe upon Christ. This young woman who we read about, if I perish, I perish. She gave it all, everything concerning herself, to God. And if God lets her perish, she's going to perish. But God does not let people perish who come to Him and trust Him. And especially now, since the time of Christ, He does not let any believer fail. Children, hear that. Stick it in your mind. I am not telling you to make a decision, make one decision, and that will save you. You may make a decision many times before you make the decision which God makes in you and it saves you. Many people going into Southern Baptist churches or other Baptist churches and or other Presbyterian churches have so-called been saved several times because they're always plagued with sin and they'd have a special time of prayer perhaps or something and they feel like the Lord is with them and they think they're saved again. And many of them, under the enforcement of their message by preachers who are more ignorant than they ought to be, cause people to make decisions over and over and over, especially in big congregations. Well, when assurance is shaken by sin, and that's not an unusual circumstance for the best of saints, assurance is not guaranteed in the doctrine of eternal security. Salvation is secure, but assurance is not guaranteed. Some people just have such a morbid spirit about them that they never do get to the place that they are joyfully assured again and again and again, and every time they're in the dumps and seek the Lord Jesus are refreshed, they are blessed again. A lot of people don't have that. They will go through the whole round of salvation, doubting and questioning and so forth. The longer they question, the worse their condition becomes until they're just sunk down into a miserable state because for some reason they are not able to hang on to their real faith. They are taught under Arminian doctrine, and that leaves you open. Let me say this first. The Arminian doctrine concerning salvation is absolutely criminal. It's absolutely criminal. It says God has not done what he says he has done. It says Jesus has not done what the Scripture says he has done. You see, the Arminian, all Pentecostalism, all free will Baptistism, many other denominations believe that though you are saved and justified, you can be lost. And so, that being so, Satan is certain to use that because every believer even does things that he knows are wrong. He does sinful things. And if he's not doing them outwardly, they certainly go through his mind. The mind is flooded many times with unclean and sinful and awful things. And don't bother to tell me that yours is not that way. Yeah, I laugh at you. Amen. You're just a liar. You're just a fool. Because every human mind that is cognizant of anything, if the Lord is doing his work, he's telling them that they're sinning and when they're sinning. The Holy Spirit that dwells in the world accuses them of sin. Well, when assurance is shaken by sin, and that's not an unusual circumstance, assurance is not guaranteed in the doctrine of eternal security. Salvation is secure, assurance isn't. You may seek for a feeling of assurance ineffectually. You may look in the wrong place. The solution is in Christ. It's not in what you can do at any time with yourself. Your assurance, the place to find assurance, is not by measuring yourself and spiritually beating up on yourself. It's in Christ. Amen. That's the only place to find assurance. Well, finally, we come again to this point. I give up. If the Lord Jesus won't save me, I can't be saved. I will just trust in Him, and if I perish, I perish. Amen. We can feel that. We can know what that girl felt like with her physical life. She was going to do what would help her people. She was a Jewess, and she was going to represent herself, who was a favorite, at least one of the favorites, as a king. And when she went and stood in the court, the king called upon her, or waved his magic wand, or whatever it was that he did, to let her know that she could have whatever she wanted. We must give up ourselves to Christ. Only Christ is the Savior. And if you can't worship Christ, you can't be saved. And if you won't worship Christ, you won't be saved, and you can't be saved. Only Christ is the Savior. You say, what about God? Christ is God. That's an easy enough thing for you. He is both man and God. He is the perfect man, and He is a whole, perfect, pure God, as God the Father and as the Holy Spirit. He is God the Son. And we, seeking salvation, you give yourself up to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the only one who will save. Many times people hang up on this point and say, I give up. If the Lord Jesus won't save me, I can't be saved. And many of them finally are brought to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're granted spiritual faith so that they're blessed of God. And he whose soul flees to Christ cannot perish. When confronted with confusing doctrine, cultists can make your head swim with their questions and assertions about the Trinity. Come to Christ again. Trust Christ again. Turn your mind off to them. If they're saying something that you know is against Scripture or against the doctrine of Christ, against the deity of Christ, or against the manhood of Christ, or against God in any way, turn them off. Don't even be casual friends religiously with them, because they don't care about the truth. Cultists can make your head swim with their questions and assertions about the Trinity, Christ's deity, sonship, works, and so forth. So rather than trying to figure it out, just flee to Christ and cling to Christ for life. Amen. He is the life saver. A person falling overboard in a ship, and somebody is able to get out a line or a pole to them, they're not going to take time to say, well, is that strong enough? Are they strong enough to get me in and keep swimming in the water? They're going to grab hold of it and hang on to it and drag the person off the boat if they're holding on so hard, if they're not careful with them. Heavenly Father, blessed be our holy God. Father, Son, and Spirit. And oh, Holy Lord Jesus, what a wondrous, wondrous thing it is to consider, to believe, and to know that you, who are the eternal God, are also the man Jesus Christ. Oh, what a wonderful blessing that is. And may we all cling to the whole of the Godhead, but always cling to you as your in your special condition as the God-man, the one who wore out God's vengeance on our sins. We thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for salvation through Christ. Pray in his name. Amen.